writes, "I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would help us now in this time as we prepare our hearts to not only hear your word, but to receive a blessing from your table. We thank you, Father, that Jesus Christ was stricken and smitten and afflicted and crushed for us and for our salvation. We thank you that he died the death that we deserve to die so that we might take up the life that is rightfully his. We ask, Father, even now in these moments that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see the truth of God as it is revealed in the Word of God. And we ask all of this in the name of our God who is Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen. From the qualifications of elders, deacons, and deaconesses, Paul turns to the church in which the elders, deacons, and deaconesses serve because the nature of their ministry is determined by the nature of their church. And as he does so, we see that Paul has a self-consciousness of his own apostolic authority here. He says in verse 14 that he is planning to visit Timothy in Ephesus. Paul is planning to visit Timothy in Ephesus so that he can personally regulate the affairs of this church. But anticipating a delay, he writes instructions so that, verse 15, they may know how one ought to behave in the church of the living God. Friends, may we never affirm the grace of God to the exclusion of the law of God. Paul says here that there is an expected behavior. There is a behavior that is becoming and unbecoming of professing Christians. There is a behavior that identifies professing Christians as members of, verse 15, the household of God. And because these words were written down, we know what we would not have known otherwise. How one ought to behave in this household. How one ought to behave in the church of the living God. By new birth of the Spirit, we have become members of the family of God, related to him as our father and to all fellow believers as our sisters and brothers. And though Paul does not tease out the implications of being God's household or family here, he does so elsewhere. And one of the things that he says is that we are to do good to everyone, especially to those of the household of faith in Galatians 6, verse 10. He emphasizes that as God's children, we have equal dignity before him, irrespective of age, gender, race, socioeconomic status, academic prowess, or professional achievement. As brothers and sisters, we are called to love, forbear, forgive, support, and even enjoy one another as co-heirs of the kingdom of Christ. As brothers and sisters, we are part of the same family, of the same household, the church of the living God. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we learn that we are called to an even more vivid consciousness of the presence of the, verse 15, living God among us. A consciousness that should characterize every church in our day. A consciousness that should characterize our fellowship and this congregation in particular, because we are a temple of the living God, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. A dwelling place for God by the Spirit, Ephesians 2, verse 22. But the difficulty for us as we think about this is that as members of this congregation, we are all scattered throughout the week. And as we are scattered, it is often difficult for us to remain aware of these realities. But brothers and sisters, the fact that God now dwells with his people should radically change the way that we live and the way that our church functions, because there is nothing like the church in all the world, and there never will be. There is no other gathering anything like the church of the living God. What we do here each and every week is of eternal significance. What we do here each and every second Sunday evening is of eternal significance. What we do at each Sunday night theology is of eternal significance. What we do at each and every members meeting is of eternal significance. There is no gathering on planet Earth like the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there never will be. So when we come together as the church of the living God, every aspect of our common life is enriched by the knowledge of God's presence in our midst. In our worship, we bow down to the living God. Through the reading and exposition of the Bible, we hear the voice of the living God. At the table, He makes Himself known to us through the breaking of bread. In our fellowship, in those moments that seem almost perfunctory before the service, we see ourselves gathering and we are loving one another as God has so loved us. Our witness becomes bolder and louder and more urgent as we plead with others to believe in this gospel. And our prayer as a congregation is to be that those who would venture into the midst of this church might be able to say, God is really among you. The living God is really among you. There is something different about this place. There is something different about this family. There is something different about this fellowship. There is something different about this community. There is something different about this household of faith, the church of the living God. But what would they notice that is different? Paul tells us. He says in verse 15, they would notice that the church is a pillar and buttress of the truth. The word buttress can also be translated foundation. It refers to the groundwork that supports the church, the groundwork stabilizing the building. The foundation of the church is responsible for holding it steady against the storms of heresy and unbelief. So we must labor to make sure that we are building on the right foundation, on the Word of God. The word pillar means column. And the purpose of a pillar would not have been foreign to Paul's audience. They knew that a pillar held the roof firm, but it also thrust the roof high into the sky so that it could be clearly seen even from a distance. A lot like our church tower, if you go to almost any clear vantage in this borough, you will see this building thrust high into the sky. The inhabitants of Ephesus had a vivid illustration of this in the Temple of Artemis. It was regarded as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It had hundreds of Ionic columns, each over 50 feet tall, and together they lifted its massive, shining marble ceiling high into the sky. Just so, the church holds the truth aloft so that it can be seen and admired by the world. As pillars lift a building high while remaining themselves unseen, so the church's function is not to advertise itself, but to advertise and to display God's truth. Friends, one of the most loving things that we can do as a congregation is clearly state our beliefs, the teaching of the Bible, so that there is no confusion for anybody walking through those doors about what we believe and why we believe it. And here is the double responsibility of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the foundation, it is to hold firm so that it does not collapse under the weight of false teaching and doctrinal compromise. As a pillar, it is to hold high the truth so that it is not hidden from the world. To hold the truth firm is the defense and confirmation of the gospel. To hold the truth high is the declaration and proclamation of the gospel. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is called to both of these ministries. Even still, in our age, there are many Christians who are confused about the relationship between the church and the truth. Is it the church that is the foundation of the truth, or is it that the truth is the foundation of the church? To Timothy, Paul writes, verse 15, the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and foundation of the truth. But to the Ephesians, he writes this, Ephesians 2:20. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. The answer is both. When Paul taught that the truth is the foundation of the church, Ephesians 3:20, he was referring to the church's life and health. The church rests on the truth. The church depends upon the truth. The church cannot exist apart from the truth. But when he taught that the church is the foundation of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15, he's referring to the church's mission, The church is called to serve the truth. The church is called to hold fast to the truth. The church is called to make known the truth. The church depends on the truth for its existence, and the truth depends on the church for its proclamation. And this is why we are here, brothers and sisters. The truth has saved us and made us the household of God, the church of the living God. There is nothing that explains this gathering of believers this evening other than a common profession of faith that has united us in Christ. Many of you are friends with people in this room that you would not have been friends with otherwise had Jesus Christ not saved you and called you from death to life and inserted the heart of flesh after removing the heart of stone. And now he has made us a household, a family, a church of the living God. And the truth is what everyone in our community needs. They do not need more lies. They need more truth. And what is the truth that the church must guard against every distortion and proclaim without compromise? Look at verse 16. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. The church must guard and proclaim the truth concerning God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth, is brought into being through the incarnate, resurrected, and exalted Christ. In the 19th century, Samuel Stone said it well when he wrote these words. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the Word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses, with every grace endued. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore. Till with the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Yet she on earth hath union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is one. O happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them the meek and lowly, in love may dwell with thee. Paul's perspective in 1 Timothy is to view the elders, deacons, and deaconesses in light of the church they are called to serve, and to view the church in light of the truth that it is called to confess. Friends, one of the surest roads to reform and renewal in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to recover a grasp of our essential identity as the household of God. The church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. And it is this truth that we stake our lives upon even as we approach this table this evening. Beloved in the Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ, on the night before he suffered, instituted the sacrament of his body and blood as a sign and pledge of his love for the continual remembrance of the sacrifice of his death and for the spiritual sharing in his risen life. For in these holy mysteries, we are made one with Christ and Christ with us, and we are made one body in him and members one of another. Having in mind his great love for us and in obedience to his command, his church renders to Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, never-ending thanks for the creation of the world, for his continual providence over us, for his love for all mankind, for the redemption of the world by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took upon himself our flesh and humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross, that he might make us the children of God by the power of the Holy Spirit and exalt us to everlasting life. This is why we have an unshakable confidence as we gather as the people of God, as fellow members of this household, as the people of God, the church of the living God, come to this banquet of this most heavenly food. And if in preparation for this evening you need help and counsel, then what the Scripture assures us that is that if you confess your sins, you will receive the benefit of absolution from Jesus Christ. Hear the word of the Lord. For if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friends, repentance removes doubt, and it gives assurance of pardon and strengthens our faith. There is no shame in repentance, ever. There is life because of repentance. To Christ our Lord, who loves us and washed us in His own blood and made us a kingdom of priests to serve His God and Father, to Him be glory in the church forevermore. Brothers and sisters, if you have repented of your sins and placed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have been baptized and are in good standing with an evangelical church, we welcome you to this table this evening.